Should open your Bible once again to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and take out your outline to follow along. This key passage on spiritual warfare is our anchor text for the series we've been engaged in for several months now. We've been reading it together every Sunday, adding a verse each time. So once more then, please look with me as I read the word of the Lord in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In his brand new book, Beyond Valor, John Irwin shares the story behind a famous prayer from World War II that helped to change the course of the war. I was familiar with the incident, but Irwin provides more details than I'd ever read before, so let me allow him to tell the story in his own words. On the morning of December 8, 1944, at 3rd Army headquarters in an old barracks in France, Lieutenant General George S. Patton, Jr. placed a call to Army Chaplain Colonel James O'Neill, a Roman Catholic priest stationed in a nearby building. Weeks of heavy rain had stalled the Allied advance across Western Europe. The legendary Patton, a church-going Episcopalian, was furious and desperate. He decided it was time to ask for God's help. "This is General Patton," he announced to the priest. "Do you have a good prayer for weather? We must do something about those rains if we're to win the war." The chaplain noted, "It usually isn't a customary thing among men of my profession to pray for clear weather to kill fellow men." Patton ignored the comment and insisted, "We've got to get not only the chaplains, but every man in the Third Army to pray. We must ask God to stop these rains." Chaplain went off to check his prayer books, but couldn't find any weather prayers. So he composed one and typed it on an index card, writing in the grand, eloquent style he figured Patton would like. This is it. "Almighty and merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee that, armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Amen." O'Neill strode across the rainy courtyard in a heavy trench coat and delivered the draft to the general. Patton loved the prayer. He told the chaplain, "Have 250,000 copies printed and see to it that every man in the Third Army gets one." The surprised chaplain replied, "Very well, sir." We'll come back to that story again to see the impact it had upon the physical warfare of World War II. But we've come to the place in Paul's narrative in Ephesians 6 where we begin to discuss the impact that prayer has upon the spiritual warfare in which all believers are to be engaged. We've examined the pieces of defensive armor, and over the past two weekends, we've put our focus on the offensive weapon that is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul identifies as the Word of God. We learned that the sword is not the whole Bible per se, the Logos, but it refers to the individual sayings of God, the Rhema, that applies specifically to the area of conflict or temptation with which we're facing at that moment. The whole Bible is an armory, to use David Jeremiah's analogy, which contains thousands of swords, and any one of which we can pull out and use in battle with the devil, provided we know where that particular sword is found in the armory. But in addition to the Word of God, the other offensive weapon that is available to the warrior is prayer. Warfare, praying. And that's what we begin to examine this morning. Paul talks about prayer in the context of spiritual warfare in verses 18 to 20, and he divides his comments along two lines. So we're going to discuss the first part this morning and the second part in our next lesson, Lord willing. The first part in verse 18 has to do with warfare praying for all saints. The apostle packs so many facets of prayer into this one verse that it seems the best way to understand it is to unpack it one feature at a time and hold it up for examination. The first facet is the priority of the warrior's prayer, the priority. Paul introduces his discussion of prayer with the participle praying. Now remember back in verses 14 and 15 when he mentioned the first three pieces of defensive armor that are used for daily protection, he introduced them with the participle having. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet. Then when he introduced the next two pieces of defensive armor that are used for double protection, as well as the first offensive weapon, he switched to the participle taking. Taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation, taking the sword of the Spirit. Now he changes again to the participle praying to highlight the priority of prayer as the secret behind all success in spiritual warfare. One writer put it this way, prayer is the energy that makes it possible for the Christian warrior to wear the armor and to wield the sword. Every action of the spiritual warrior must be bathed in prayer, including the act of putting on the armor itself. Hymn writer George Duffield understood that truth in his hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, that we sang last Sunday. He tells us, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And then we have to remain in prayer as we wield the armor in spiritual combat. We've got to learn, if we don't already know it, that we cannot fight the battle in our own power. No matter how talented we are, no matter how mature we are in the faith, no matter how long we've been a Christian, if we try to fight the spiritual battle in our own strength, we will be defeated. We have to stay in contact with our commander-in-chief who gives power to his soldiers. And we maintain that constant contact with our commander through the ministry of prayer. Earlier in this series, I shared with you the timeless quote from Oswald Chambers, who said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Throughout the scripture, there are numerous examples of the necessity and power of prayer in battle. Remember, Moses prayed on the mountain with his arms uplifted in Exodus 17, and God gave Joshua the army the victory over the Amalekites down in the battle, but his arms got tired, and so Aaron and Hur had to help hold up his arms, as you see in this picture, a picture of the importance of prayer partners and group prayer. Joshua and the Israelites prayed and followed God's instructions, marching around the walls of Jericho, and those walls fell before them without firing a shot. Gideon prayed, and his 300 soldiers routed the Midianite hordes. As you study the Old Testament, you see that time and time again, when Israel fought in her own strength, she was defeated. But when she cast herself upon the Lord and trusted in his might, victory always followed. King Hezekiah, after conquering the Assyrians, declared, with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. 2 Chronicles 32:8. The Lord is with us in fighting spiritual combat, as he is in believers in every generation. This war has been going on from the beginning. We entered into it when we came to know Christ as our Savior, and we're engaged in it until our last breath on this planet. He knows that we need him. He's fighting with us, and prayer is the key. It was John Bunyan who said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. I've shared with you the words of S.D. Gordon before, but I remind you of them again. He says, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It's not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of the earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. I mean those people who take time to pray. After General Patton had instructed Chaplain O'Neill to print 250,000 copies of his prayer card for distribution, he asked the chaplain to remain in his office a few moments before he left to carry out the order. "Chaplain, sit down for a moment," said Patton. "I want to talk to you about this business of prayer." Years later, O'Neill described the scene. He said, "The general rubbed his face and his hands and was silent for a moment. He then rose and walked over to the high window and stood there with his back toward me as he looked out on the falling rain. As usual, he was dressed stunningly, and his 6'2", powerfully built physique made an unforgettable silhouette against the great window. The General Patton I saw there was the Army commander to whom the welfare of the men under him was a matter of personal responsibility. Patton asked, "Chaplain, how much praying is being done in the Third Army?" "Does the general mean by chaplains or by the men?" "By everybody," Patton replied. O'Neill said, "I'm afraid to admit it, but I do not believe that much praying is going on. When there is fighting, everyone prays, but now with this consistent rain, when things are quiet, dangerously quiet, men just sit and wait for things to happen. Prayer out here is difficult. Both chaplains and men are removed from a special building with a steeple. Prayer is, to most of them, is a formal ritualized affair involving special posture in a liturgical setting. I do not believe that much praying is being done." Patton sat down at his desk and leaned back in his chair, fiddling with a pencil. "Chaplain," he explained, "I'm a strong believer in prayer. There are three ways that men get what they want: by planning, by working, and by praying. Any great military operation takes careful planning or thinking. Then you have to have well-trained troops to carry it out. That's working. But between the plan and the operation, there's always an unknown. That unknown spells defeat or victory, success or failure. It is the reaction of the actors to the ordeal when it actually comes. Some people call that getting the breaks. I call it God. God has his part or margin in everything. That's where prayer comes in." I have no real evidence that General Patton was a genuine follower of Christ, but he did seem to understand the priority of prayer. The second facet of prayer that the apostle presents to us is the persistence of the warrior's prayer, the persistence. Paul's next word in the sentence is always, praying always or all the time. In fact, the word all occurs four times in this sentence: praying all the time with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All the time, all prayer, all perseverance, all the saints. That's why David Jeremiah calls this verse the all prayer verse. It takes a comprehensive view of the ministry of prayer. The Apostle Paul says the same thing when he tells the Thessalonian believers to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Praying always or praying without ceasing doesn't mean that we never sleep or eat or sing or talk to anyone else. Doesn't mean that we go around muttering under our breath all the time. But it does mean that we keep a constant attitude of trust in God and maintain an open line of communication with him at every moment. The radio operator on the battlefield is not talking on the radio constantly, but he does keep the line to headquarters open at all times. He may need to make an urgent call for reinforcements to be brought in. He may need to answer a call with new orders from the headquarters commander. In the same way as spiritual warriors, we must always be available to God and God to us. Back in March 1994, Life magazine ran a feature article entitled "The Power of Prayer." According to a recent survey at that time, the author claimed that 9 out of 10 Americans pray frequently and earnestly, and almost all say that God has answered their prayers. In a telephone poll of 688 adults conducted for the magazine from December 17 to 19, 1993, by the Gallup organization, the question was asked, "How often do you pray?" 25% said they pray less than once a day. 51% said that they prayed once or twice a day. 24% said they prayed 3 or more times a day. That means that 75% of American adults at the end of 1993 claimed that they prayed every day. Fast forward 21 years to 2014, when a U.S. religious landscape study found that 55% of Americans claimed to pray every day. That's a 20% drop in 21 years. Has it dropped another 6% over the past 6 years since 2014? I don't know. Yet even with the drop in prayer, an examination of 102 countries for frequency of prayer by Pew Research Center in 2015 found the United States to be unique as the only country with both a high level of wealth and a high level of daily prayer among its population. Now that's encouraging, but one wonders why the impact of so much praying is not more evident in the lives of Americans and in our general culture, which gets more pagan every year. In Acts 4, when the Jerusalem church prayed collectively, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness, and they went out and turned the world upside down. The 21st century American church is pitifully anemic by comparison. So I'm not as concerned about how many Americans pray, but how many true followers of Jesus in America pray every day. And Satan's also concerned about that because he knows that fervent, consistent, believing prayer is the key to our victory and his defeat. And that's why he will use every resource available to keep us from praying. He will cause fatigue, doubt, discouragement, and depression to seep into our lives so as to keep us from the true source of power. He will use busyness and distraction and overcommitment to convince us that we don't have time to pray. Wait till tomorrow. That's why we need to be praying regularly, not just when we feel like it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British pastor of the 19th century, said, "If you do not pray except when you feel like praying, you will not pray much, nor pray when you most need it." He went on to say, "My brethren, when you do not feel like praying, you ought to pray all the more and go to the Lord to help you to pray." The enemy wants to keep us out of touch with God and occupied with other matters, but we've got to constantly be in prayer because as soldiers on the spiritual battlefield, we are constantly in danger. Third facet of Paul's instructions about prayer is what we might call the possibilities of the warrior's prayer, the possibilities. Edward McKendry Bounds, known as E.M. Bounds, was an American author and attorney who died in 1913. He was also a great prayer warrior. He wrote 11 books, and 9 of them were on the subject of prayer. In one of them, he made this statement: "How vast are the possibilities of prayer? How wide its reach! It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves him to do what he would not do if prayer was not offered. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of his saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and to achieve unusual results. The only limits to prayer are the promises of God and his ability to fulfill those promises." What does it mean to be praying always with all prayer? It means first that we're to pray on all occasions. We can pray in public worship, in prayer groups like our prayer warriors tomorrow night, in private. Second, it means we're to pray in all places. We should be praying in the car, not with our eyes closed, of course, in the office, in the classroom, in our living room, and around the family dinner table. It means, third, that we pray in all situations, in prosperity, in adversity, in sickness, in joyful times, in times of grief and mourning. Fourth, it means we're to pray for all things. Pray for personal needs, for the needs of your family, for business needs, for the needs of our church, and especially now, for the needs of our country. When I was growing up, I often heard preachers talk about being on praying ground. In fact, Doc Watson wrote a song about that. I don't hear that expression anymore. It means to be walking close to the Lord in unhindered fellowship with him, with all sins confessed, so that at any moment and for any need, you can get in touch with God. Remember, James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be walking with the Lord, abiding in him. Talking with the Lord should be as natural as breathing for the Christian warrior. Lord, show me what to do. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to know your will. Give me the strength. I need your direction. Just that constant spirit of prayer and ongoing communication with him. The possibilities of prayer are endless. We can pray on all occasions, in every place, in all situations, at all times, for all things, and we can pray for one another. 80 years before General Patton, another great American general was General Robert E. Lee. I know the cancel culture in Richmond and other places is tearing down his statues, which is an atrocity, in my opinion, in case you were wondering, because General Lee wasn't just the greatest soldier of his generation. He was a committed follower of Christ, and he wasn't a slave owner. He didn't believe in slavery. But he wasn't going to fight against his beloved home state, Virginia. In fact, Lincoln offered him command of the Union Army, and he would have taken it if Virginia had not seceded. From his own testimony and the testimony of his contemporaries who knew him well, I'm confident that I will meet him in heaven. Following the great tragedy of the divided nation in the Civil War, General Lee believed firmly in the possibilities of prayer, and he urged all believers in the North and South to pray for their fellow citizens and for their country. This is what he said, knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. Those words could have been spoken today over our troubled country of racial divide and social unrest and anarchy. And they need to be heard today as well. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? The fourth facet of Paul's directives about warfare praying is the petition of the warrior's prayer. The two times Paul has used the word praying so far in this verse, he employed the normal Greek word for general prayer, prosukamai. But here he adds, and supplication. This is the word for petition, the Greek word deasios. It means simply to ask. We're to ask God for what we need, just as our Lord taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. In fact, Christ specifically promises, ask and it will be given to you, Matthew 7:7. And he goes on to assert on that same occasion, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him, Matthew 7:11. Of course, we come to God's throne in humiliation, in humility and worship and thanksgiving, as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't come rushing in with our grocery list. That's the first thing we mention. But we do come asking. James tells us that we do not have because we do not ask. James 4:2. It's surprising but troubling to see how easy we can go on striving for that which we've not yet asked. Well, have you prayed about it? You mean it's that bad? I got to pray about it? Shouldn't that be the first thing? We ask in prayer because that's the only way God's going to work on our behalf. Of course, the Lord knows our needs before we ask them, Matthew 6:32, but he waits for us to ask. Again, Charles Spurgeon, who spoke so often about prayer, had this to say, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. If you may have everything by asking in his name and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is. He went on to say, it is the rule that will never be altered. God will bless Elijah and send rain, but Elijah must pray for it. God will deliver the Jews, but Daniel must pray for it. When the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians 6 that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication, it means we are to ask God for the things we need. We're to come before him and ask him. That's why we keep prayer lists, so we don't forget. Too many Christians spend their energy worrying about what might happen, what might not happen, like this election in 58 days, when we should be on our face crying out to God about it, asking him to have mercy upon us and to open the eyes of his people. John R. Rice wrote a book many years ago that he titled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Now, prayer is more than asking and receiving, but it certainly includes our earnest, heartfelt petitions for our needs and the needs of others. God certainly has the resources and an infinite supply. We're not going to ask anything too big. So, you mean you want that? We don't ask for things big enough. But he waits for us to ask. When we get to heaven, will he show us to a warehouse of blessings, rows upon rows of boxes with our names on them, that he intended to send to us in this life, but we never received them because we never asked for them? Ask that you may receive. Back at the general's headquarters in France in December 1944, to reinforce the power of the 250,000 prayer cards, Patton ordered the chaplain to issue 3,200 copies of a training letter to be sent out to chaplains and officers in every unit of the Third Army, directing them to exhort their men to, quote, pray alone, pray with others, pray by night, pray by day, pray for the cessation of immoderate rains, for good weather for battle, pray for the defeat of our wicked enemy whose banner is injustice, whose God is oppression, pray for victory, pray for our army, pray for peace. The letter concluded, with prayer, we cannot fail. General Patton apparently believed that. Do we? The fifth facet of prayer in Paul's comments is the power of the warrior's prayer. The power, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is the key to victory in spiritual combat because believing prayer is the channel through which the power of the Holy Spirit is released in our lives. The power of our prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He's always there, but we often quench and we grieve him and we resist him instead of, Lord, fill me and work through me. I'm yours. And that prayer becomes the channel by which he is released in our lives. In one of his books, David Jeremiah tells a story about the time he borrowed a car to drive while in New York. As a favor to the owner, he filled it with gas. And he noticed that there was an ornament on the hood of this big Oldsmobile station wagon that said diesel. It had a sticker in the rear gate that said Oldsmobile diesel. It had a note on the fuel gauge that read diesel fuel only. So naturally, Dr. Jeremiah put diesel fuel in the tank. Turned out that was a big mistake, because the owner, without letting Dr. Jeremiah know, had recently converted the car to gasoline. When it broke down on the main street of a village in New York, Dr. Jeremiah had to explain to everyone in town why he had put diesel fuel into a vehicle with a gasoline engine. This is what he wrote. I don't think I'll ever live that down. So I use it as the perfect illustration of Christians. We are human beings. We have human being written all over us. But we've been converted into something else through salvation. We are new creations in Christ. We don't use the same sort of fuel we used to. We need a high-octane spiritual fuel now. If you try to run your new spiritual self on the old kind of fuel, it won't work. And there are a lot of Christians who haven't figured that out yet. And they spend their time wondering why they can't get their spiritual life running smoothly. The fuel for the Christian life, and especially for spiritual warfare, according to Ephesians 6:18, is prayer in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power, the energy that makes it possible for the Christian warrior to wear the armor and wield the sword and win the battle. And the Spirit's power is released in us as we yield to him in prayer. In fact, John MacArthur points out that praying in the Spirit is all about our submission to the Spirit, our yielding to him, for he determines both the character and the content of our prayer. For example, how do you know that when you're praying for what is the will of God? Well, the Spirit who wrote the Bible lives within you. And if you're familiar with God's word, then the Spirit will direct us to the things God says about that as we submit to him. Romans 8:26 to 27 says that it's only through the Spirit's power that we can pray in the will of God. Otherwise, we're praying in our own power. We're told to continually be filled with the Spirit in the previous chapter, Ephesians 5:18. And the essence of being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. And when that is happening, then the Holy Spirit is available for us, to us in prayer, and his power is available to us in service. There in Patton's office, Chaplain O'Neill remembered, the general continued, up to now in the Third Army, God has been very good to us. We've never retreated. We've suffered no defeats, no famine, no epidemics. This is because a lot of people back home are praying for us. We were lucky in Africa and Sicily and Italy, I would say blessed, simply because people prayed. But we have to pray for ourselves too. If all his soldiers prayed, Patton suggested, it'll be like plugging in on a current whose source is in heaven. That's the power of the warrior's prayer. Plugging into a current whose source is in heaven, and that power source is the Holy Spirit. The sixth facet of warfare praying to which Paul directs our attention is the precision of the warrior's prayer. The apostle continues, being watchful to this end. the prayer warrior must be watchful in his or her prayer life. In other words, we've got to be diligently praying and being vigilant, permitting nothing in our life to disrupt or distract or cause our prayer life to be discontinued. One Bible teacher put it this way: prayer is not just that which is confined to the moments you're on your knees. Prayer begins hours before in the decisions you make. The prayer warrior guards his time, plans his schedule, watches for everything that feeds his prayer life, and guards against everything that hinders it. That's what it means to be watchful. Remember when our Lord took Peter, James, and John with him into Gethsemane, the night that he was arrested, took them in there to pray? He said to them, "Take heed, watch, and pray," Mark 13:33. And then he went beyond them by himself to pray. When he came back, he found them sleeping instead of praying, and he warned them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation," Mark 14:38. Unfortunately, they didn't watch, and they didn't pray, and they did fall into the temptation of forsaking the Lord in his hour of need. You remember how Nehemiah defeated the enemies who opposed his rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem? He said, "We made our prayer to our God, and we set a watch." Nehemiah 4:9. They watched and prayed. The word translated watch in Ephesians 6:18 is the Greek word that literally means to be awake. It was used by the military to warn sentries of their duty. They were to stay awake when watching the gate to make sure the enemy didn't sneak in and attack them. I read an article several years ago about a soldier who served in Vietnam. He talked about the dangers of fighting in the thick jungle. Some of you here this morning know about that firsthand. You were there. That soldier made the comment that if you slept while on guard duty, there was a good chance you'd get your throat cut by a Viet Cong scout. A guard has to be awake and alert. Here the word is used by Paul for the Christian warrior to be alert spiritually, staying awake in prayer, vigilant for the enemy's attack. It was, as we just noted in Mark's gospel, Peter went to sleep in Gethsemane when he was supposed to be watching and praying, and he ended up getting into trouble. By the way, you ever find your mind wandering while you're praying? don't raise your hand. Ever fall asleep while you were praying at night? You probably felt bad about that when it happened. It's kind of wandering. It's like wandering away from a friend in the middle of a conversation, isn't it? If that's a problem for you, then shake things up a bit. Find a place where you can talk out loud to the Lord without disturbing someone else or being disturbed. Or if the weather's nice like today, maybe take a walk and talk to the Lord while you're walking. It'll keep you alert and focused as you pray. There's no one posture that's laid out in the scriptures the only way to pray. Paul told the Colossian believers to do the same thing he told the Ephesians. He said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful," Colossians 4:2. The seventh facet of warfare praying that Paul focuses upon is the perseverance of the warrior's prayer. The apostle continues, "being watchful to this end with all perseverance." You see, when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers right away, we tend to give up too quickly. The Lord has reasons for his delays. He has reasons for everything he does. One of them might be to test our resolve and steadfastness to determine how serious we are about that request. Maybe he's changing us, getting us ready to receive that. When the Lord Jesus gave his instructions on prayer in Matthew 7 that I mentioned earlier, he used the present tense for the verbs. He literally is saying, "Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened." How disturbing it would be if the Lord pulled back the curtain and allowed us to see how many prayers weren't answered and we were that close and we quit. We allowed the devil to get us discouraged. We say, "What's the use?" And we stop praying. The Lord's parable of the persistent friend in Luke 11 teaches the same truth. The man goes to his neighbor, remember that, at midnight to borrow some groceries because a friend of his showed up at the door unexpectedly and he had nothing to offer him. At first, the neighbor didn't want to be bothered. He's already in bed. The kids are asleep. He tells him, "Go away. Wait till morning. Food line opens at 8. Be the first in line." But the guy won't take no for an answer. He keeps knocking. So the neighbor reluctantly climbs out of bed, goes to the kitchen, grabs some bread and cheese and whatever, and gives them to his now ex-friend. Our Lord makes the lesson clear. And it's amazing. Jesus told this story. He said, though the neighbor would not help him merely because of their friendship, yet because of the man's persistence, his perseverance, the word could be translated impudence, audacity, relentlessness, the neighbor gave him as much as he needed. Now, he's not teaching that we have to try to twist God's arm and convince him that we need something, but he's telling us if this can happen in the earthly realm between sinful people, remember, you have a heavenly Father who loves you more than you can imagine. And he has resources beyond your imagination. And he wants you to come and ask boldly. Don't stop. And then to make the application, the Lord repeats what he had said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. So I say to you, keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking, it'll be open to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps knocking, it will be open. Now, the Lord either meant that or he didn't. What do you think? He said it, the promise. And he didn't say some of those. He didn't say a chosen few who do that. He said, everyone who keeps asking receives. Now again, we might not receive what we asked for, but we will receive what is best for us. I'm so thankful. I look back over my life, there are a whole lot of things I beg God for, and I'm so glad. He said, no, that's not good for you. Thank the Lord for unanswered prayer. Although it's not really unanswered, it's just no. I love you too much to give you that. John Wesley, the great British preacher of the 18th century, understood the importance of perseverance in prayer. He wrote, have you any days of fasting and prayer? Storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down. We need to keep praying without giving up, to hold on, to refuse to quit or to give in to discouragement, to not allow ourselves to be distracted by outside pressures. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly, that's perseverance, in prayer. Prayer is probably never going to be automatic, something we just automatically do, because it goes against our flesh, and we struggle with it. Most people, if you ask them, what is the area of your Christian life that you're most frustrated with, most people would say my prayer life. It's a matter of personal discipline. In fact, one of the basic necessary disciplines of the Christian life, and it is not optional. I can pray for you, but I can't pray in your place. We have to pray for ourselves and pray for each other. If we're going to mature as a believer, if we're going to be of any use to our master in spiritual warfare, we have got to pray and to persevere in prayer. No matter what it takes, we've got to persevere or we will fall out of communication with our commander-in-chief and become a casualty of war. Don't let the devil discourage you about your prayer life. Say, look, you've been a Christian all these years and you're not any better. You might as well just give it up. Don't listen to that. Don't let him distract you from it. Get a prayer partner and keep at it. Back in France, with the Third Army 76 years ago, mass distribution of both the prayer cards and the letter were completed on December 12th. Patton and his men, tens of thousands of them, began to pray. 4 days later, on December 16th, Adolf Hitler launched what became known as the Battle of the Bulge, a massive counteroffensive that buzzsawed through the Allied lines and threw Patton's troops into disarray. The Germans crept out of the Schnee Eiffel Forest in the midst of heavy rains, thick fogs, and swirling ground mists that muffled sound and blotted out the sun and reduced visibility to a few yards, wrote Chaplain O'Neill. A ferocious battle ensued, and American troops in some areas had to pull back. The Germans were on the verge of gaining the strategic initiative and stopping the Allied liberation of Europe for an unknown period of time. The rains continued, and Patton's men kept fighting and kept praying. Perseverance. The final facet of warfare praying in Paul's direct instructions are the people of the warrior's prayer. The apostle concludes, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He comes back to his word for asking and reminds us that a big part of warfare praying is interceding on the behalf of, making requests for our fellow warriors. In fact, all of them, all of the saints, we're all in this spiritual warfare together. Did you know that the Greek word translated saints in the New Testament, hagios, hagioi, is always found in the plural, never singular? We are to pray for each other corporately. That begins with our own family, and then our church family, and then the other saints we know, and then, as Paul says, all the saints. The Lord Jesus reminds us of our oneness and solidarity when he taught us to pray, "Our Father, not my Father." We're not going into battle alone, but as part of God's army. And we're to uphold one another in prayer. You see, in this area, we've been assigned the battle lines in Durham and the greater Triangle area in North Carolina. The Lord knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what's needed. He knows what your sphere of influence is that's different from anybody else's. He knows your spiritual gifts. He knows where you are in your prayer walk, and your maturity with him. So this is our battle line here. Did you ever think about praying for the saints in Ohio or Nevada? Have you been praying for the believers in Minneapolis this summer, or in Portland, or Seattle, or St. Louis, or New York City, or Washington, D.C., or Chicago, or Kenosha, Wisconsin these past 2 weeks? The Lord Jesus has loved ones in all of those cities. They are precious to him. Do we ever think about them? I'm talking to myself too. Do we ever pray for them? Remember, when I put a sermon together, I have to preach it to myself first. This part got really convicting, okay? I fussed a lot about what's going on in those cities, but have I prayed for the believers there that are caught in the middle of it? How would it make you feel to know that every true believer in Indiana next week would be praying every day for every true believer in North Carolina? Someone should make that a prayer challenge. There are 50 states, plus the District of Columbia and Puerto Rico. There are 52 weeks in the year. What if all the saints in one state prayed for all the saints in another state for a week, and then the next week went to another state, covering them all in a year? Well, I don't know their name. The Lord does. Lord, I'm coming to you on behalf of all of my brothers and sisters in Ohio. And for a whole week, every believer in North Carolina prays for every believer in that state and then goes to another state the next week. If all the believers in all 50 states did that for a whole year, do you think it would make any difference in the spiritual life in our country? It has to start somewhere. Why can't it start with us? The businessman's revival of 1857 started with one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. I've told you his story multiple times. It started on September 23rd, 163 years ago this month, and it eventually impacted much of the world for the next four decades. Don't discount what the Lord can do with a handful of dedicated prayer warriors. Nearly every revival in church history started with a few people, sometimes with only one. And every revival, you can check it out in the Bible and church history, research it. Every revival was conceived in prayer, birthed in prayer, and nourished in prayer. Edward Everett Hale was an American author, historian, and minister who died in 1909. He was the grandnephew of Nathan Hale, the colonial spy who, when he was hanged by the British during the Revolutionary War, said, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." Well, grandnephew Edward is credited with saying, "I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What I can do, I should do, and what I should do, by the grace of God, I will." Wow. Dear ones, you can't do everything, but you can pray. Will you do it? If you've never been a prayer warrior before, become one today. Praying is crucial for our survival and success on the spiritual battlefield. Will you pray with me for our fellow spiritual warriors across this land? Will you pray with me for our troubled nation every day between now and the all-important election on November 3rd? Let's pray together. The American soldiers were praying in the Belgium forest 76 years ago. How did it turn out? Well, here's John Irwin's account. The rains continued. Patton's men kept fighting and kept praying. And then on December 20, the rain stopped and a bright sun appeared. A full week of clear skies and ideal flying weather opened up, enabling Allied planes to bomb and strafe the German positions with impunity and throw Hitler's army back on its heels. Our planes came over by tens, hundreds, and thousands, remembered O'Neill. They knocked out hundreds of tanks, killed thousands of enemy troops in the Bastogne salient, and harried the enemy as he valiantly tried to bring up reinforcements. The 101st Airborne with the 4th, 9th, and 10th Armored Divisions, which saved Bastogne and other divisions which assisted so valiantly in driving the Germans home, will testify to the great support rendered by our air forces. General Patton prayed for fair weather for battle, and he got it. The Allies regained momentum, he goes on the Western Front, and resumed their grinding and ultimately victorious march into Germany. That man did some potent praying. Patton marveled about Chaplain O'Neill. He awarded the priest a bronze star. Dear ones, we need to do some potent praying, warfare praying for all the saints. We need to draw up near the cross and pray like we've never prayed before. You can do it. I can do it. We can do it. We don't have to be brilliant to pray. We don't have to be multi-gifted to pray. Every believer can come before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Here's the need, and pray. Do you know him? That's where it starts. All those 75% or 55% of Americans who are praying every day, if they don't know the Lord, the only prayer that God is interested in is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You have to be in his family first. And you enter his family through putting your trust in him, acknowledging that he came and he died for your sin. Make it personal. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. He rose from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. And on the basis of his finished work, he says, if you will come, acknowledge your sin, and put your trust in me and my finished work on the cross, I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll forgive you. I'll give you eternal life, a home in heaven. Have you ever done that? I can't do it for you. If I could, I would. You've got to put your trust in him. If you've never done that, now's your time. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff's coming to lead us in a closing song, Near the Cross. That's where we need to be, dear ones. My goodness, that's where we, all of us who know the Lord, that's where we found him. At the cross, and that's where we need to stay as prayer warriors. Heavenly Father, how desperately we need you, how grateful we are for the privilege of prayer. We're so thankful that you've made a way for us to come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace, and we're thankful it's not a throne of judgment because Jesus bore our judgment at the cross. And the one who bore that judgment is there at your right hand interceding on our behalf. Forgive us for our prayerlessness, Lord. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Lord, would you do a work in my heart and the heart of everyone here? Would you lay a burden of prayer upon us that we cannot get out from under? That will move us. We've just got to get alone with you. We've got to pray. And not just here, Lord, but every believer in this area, all the evangelical churches around us and throughout the state and throughout the United States and around the world. We know, Lord, that revival will not come until we pray, until we, your people who are called by your name, humble themselves and pray, and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Then you'll hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Lord, would you do it?
move us to pray for that one or two or more who may be here today, never trusted the Savior. Let this be the day, Lord. They reach out by faith and put their trust in Him. May Jesus be honored and glorified by every response from every heart here today. We thank you in His name.